Amen. Good morning. Trust you're staying warm. It's been a cold snap the last few days, but hey, lots of snow. Praise the Lord for His goodness. God is good all the time. Let me invite you to take your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. This morning we'll read the first seven verses. The message entitled this morning is it's going to be a long Sunday school. Multiplication requires discipleship. I'll try to talk slow so that I don't stumble over my words like the guy who was working in construction, and he was given a wheelbarrow to haul some cement around, and as the wheelbarrow was just making this awful squeaking noise, squeak, 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 and it just annoyed him. So he went to his boss and he said, "You know what, I need a new wheelbarrow. I don't like mine." He said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Well, when I push it, it goes squeak, squeak, squeak." The boss says, "You're fired." He says, what do you mean I'm fired?" He said, "Your wheelbarrow should have been going squeak, 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 squeak." So I'll try to slow it down a bit. Hopefully I won't get fired. But keeping my thoughts straight here. Multiplication requires discipleship. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 through 7, we have the apostle of the church at Antioch, and just God's doing a great work there, or Jerusalem, God's doing a great work there. And God has given us the instructions to do His work. You know, we in our lives, when we have certain things, maybe we have a job or we have a business, we're always looking ways to improve it, ways to do things better, way to see more production, and things of that nature. But when we look at the work of God, we cannot improve on what God has given us to do and the instructions that He has given to us. In God's work, addition is never enough. You know, we must have multiplication. Discipleship precedes multiplication. We can never have addition without discipleship, but we can never have multiplication without discipleship. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, let me just quickly turn there. Acts chapter 1, you're already there. Acts chapter 6. And beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And so there we have a little bit of a picture of what was happening there in that early church, and some of the things that God instructed the church and what they needed to do. But let's notice a little expression that is found in the first verse. The number of the disciples was multiplied. The number of the disciples was multiplied. It was found, or we find this verse again, this phrase again in verse number 7. You know, what we need across Canada and across the world is not addition, but it is multiplication. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." In the sixth chapter of Acts, There is a murmuring and a disputing among the widows. And as this dispute arises in the church, it brings to the forefront the great need of the apostles. You know, the real crisis wasn't that there was a murmuring in the churches. You'll always have problems in the churches. You'll never have a church where there will be problem-free. We deal with people. We deal with ourselves. There's problems in our lives, problems in the world. And so that's not the issue. But the issue, what arose, the real crisis was not the murmuring of the widows. The crisis was that they had stopped giving themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. These disciples, the apostles, they got busy in trying to solve all the problems and serving and things of that nature. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but what God had called the apostles to do was not serve tables, as they said there. You know, it's not reason for us that we should serve tables. Now understand, a pastor or a preacher or a missionary, they are servants. Understand that. But ultimately, God has called them to preach the Word, to give themselves, as they say, as we see in this verse here, to prayer and to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. That is the primary purpose of a pastor, to preach the Word, to instruct the people, and to encourage them in the Word of God. The church started with Christ and His disciples, as we see in the book of Matthew, where Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And it was empowered at Pentecost. You know, Christ established His church. He did not say, "Upon this rock I will build my church," so that we could simply nurture and serve ourselves. The church was never established for ourselves, that we can just us four and no more, as the saying has been said. You know, God has given us a greater purpose. Multiplication. Without discipleship, there cannot be multiplication. The church was not established to be self-serving. We have to understand that. It's we are a light. We are to be a light to the entire world. It's not just for ourselves. It's not just a club where only certain individuals can be a part of. No, God's given us the instructions that we need to heed to and the purpose of the church. And, you know, when you think of churches, there are so many churches around the world and so many different denominations. But we have to understand, what is the purpose of the church? Why did Jesus Christ establish the church? What was the main purpose of it? We see that in Matthew chapter 28, the end of the chapter there, where Jesus instructs His disciples that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and then to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." The purpose of the church is not just to collect a certain group of people and be satisfied with us four and no more, but no, we're supposed to go out into all the world and give that wonderful message. We have the quickening life-giving work of God's Spirit to bring the principle of multiplication to reality. In the Lord's work, we dead-end most things. We think we can stop with converts, with souls being saved, with professions of faith being made. We may even work hard to see someone follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But that is not the end of our work or the end of the Lord's expectation for the believers. It's great that we see souls saved. We ought to be involved in preaching the gospel, seeing souls saved. We ought to encourage them to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and things of that nature. But that is not the end of what God has for us. We are to make disciples. We're to make disciples of other Christians. They are to become true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning of Him. That's the purpose. We are involved. Let me ask us all, who are we involved in discipling? You say, "Well, I'm training up my children." That's great. We ought to do that. But is there somebody that God has allowed to come into your life who been given an opportunity to disciple someone else? Or are we still in the position that we ourselves need to be taught? Are we still on the milk of God's Word? Or are we feasting on the steak and the meat? I trust that we are there. And I understand, you know, with a crowd this size, there will probably be some here who have been saved recently. I understand that. But they're growing as well. But for us, some of us who have been saved for a number of years now, are we in that place that we can disciple other Christians? and bring them along and teach them the truths of the Word of God? Who are we investing our life into? Or is it all about me? See, we naturally, as humans, we are very selfish. We're naturally selfish. We want to look after number one first, and we are number one, right? And that's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. We have no problem taking care of ourselves. We have no problem giving ourselves the best. But how about those who God has given to us an opportunity to minister to disciple? Are we involved in discipling other peoples and making disciples of them? They are to become true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, the Bible says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, we may know a lot about different truths of the Word of God, and that's great. We ought to learn as much as we can. We ought to learn about the doctrines of the Bible, and that's great. But do we learn of Him, of Jesus Christ, from whom we receive those doctrines and those truths? Do we learn of Him? Now, of course, learning of Him, we learn Him through His Word. But many times we're so caught up in learning, you know, the truths and the facts, and you know when Jesus was in Jerusalem, how many people followed, you know, some of those things, those facts and truths that are in the Scripture. But how about learning of Him and experiencing Him? As Paul said, a verse that always often comes to my mind is Philippians 3:10, where Paul says that I may know Him. And of course, Paul already was a saved individual, but he had a desire to know Him more intimately, to know Jesus Christ personally. As Jesus here challenges and commands us, He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we learn of the Bible, but as I said before, we can learn a lot of facts, a lot of truths about God, but do we know Him personally and intimately? Is there that intimate relationship, or is it just a head knowledge of truths that we know about Him and some facts, and you know, when Jesus died, how old He was when He died, and that He died on the, you know, we know those things, and those are not wrong. I'm not saying that we ought not to know those things, but I'm talking about an intimate relationship with Him, that we know Him. Do we have that relationship? Because God desires us to have that relationship. But when we think about the work of God and multiplication, we need to be disciples of Jesus Christ before we can have multiplication. Notice what the Bible says concerning the Christians and the mighty works that were being done through them in the city of Antioch. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, it says, and when he had found him, this is talking about Barnabas, talking when he was looking for Saul. Let's just, for the sake of the context, let's go read up a little further back in Acts chapter 11. Let's begin reading in verse number 23. Verse 22. Then tidings of the things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. You know, this ought to be every one of our testimonies. Every single one of us, we shouldn't be looking for people to say this, but it should be said of us, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Does that describe your life? Does that describe my life? And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Here was a great work that was being done there in Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas, they stayed there a year teaching the churches there, instructing them in the ways of the Lord. And you and I, we have been given that responsibility. See, sometimes we as Christians, we think our only responsibility as Christians is coming to church Sunday morning and Wednesdays. But see, it goes beyond that. That's not all our responsibility. We have been given the responsibility to make disciples one of another, to seek souls and to see them saved, and then to see them follow and to observe all things what Christ has taught us that we share with them. Why were they called Christians? In verse number 26, as we just read, why were they called Christians? Because they were evidently following Christ. They were mimicking the life of Christ, and they could see that, hey, these people, they resemble Christ, and they gave them that handle or that nickname that they were Christians. They were people, these people behaved themselves like Christ. That's why they were given that name. Hey, and those that would have known Christ in those times, they would have known of His teaching, and they would have seen these disciples there, they said, hey, you remind us of Christ. The way you live, the way you talk, the way you conduct yourself, you remind me of Jesus Christ when He was on earth. Hey, may it be said of all of us, when they see our life, they can say, you remind me of Jesus Christ. And what a great testimony that is, what a great compliment. But they were called Christians first, and they were mimicking and living a life that Jesus Christ had given them to live. You know that every place in the Bible where you read of God's work being done in a mighty way, this principle of discipleship is always in practice. When you see a great work of God being done, you see the principle of discipleship. The Word of God says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." See, sometimes we think it's only the pastor's responsibility to disciple other Christians. Well, he can't come to your workplace or to your family gatherings or hang out with your friends and to disciple your friends and the ones that God's given you to influence. You see, we come to church, we're edified, we're taught the Word of God, we're instructed in the Word of God, and then we go out into the world where we are called to be a light, and to be a Christian, and to be a testimony, and to give a witness of Christ in us and through us. And so we're in the world, and now we have a responsibility to reach other Christians. Yeah, I'm so glad people reached out to me. I'm so glad that, you know, we have this ministry, this freedom that we can go door knocking. We can hand out gospel literature. We can seek to save others, but it needs to go beyond that. We need to take it to the next step and to disciple those Christians that God's given us an opportunity to reach and to influence. But here, Paul here is giving the instructions to Timothy. Now, there are four people here. Paul is one, Timothy is the other, faithful men are the others, and then he goes on, and others also. Paul would never dream of doing what he did without teaching Timothy to do what he did. By using that biblical method, Timothy would never think of doing what he did without finding a faithful man as Paul did. See, it goes on, we pass it on, and we pass it on. Those faithful men would never imagine doing what they did without finding others as Timothy taught them. God's work multiplies as long as disciples are being made. Christ has called us to be disciples. He has commanded us to follow Him. And that's a choice we need to make, whether we want to be obedient or disobedient. The option is yours. Do we want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we not going to be a disciple? That choice is left up to us, right? But it's a commandment. We can either obey it or disobey it. He has told us that unless certain things are true in our lives, we cannot be His disciples. A few points here this morning. Number one, Christ must have His rightful place. Christ must have His rightful place. And it's an amazing thing. God does not force Himself upon our lives. He does not force us to obey Him. We've been given a free will. We can choose whether we want to obey Him or not. You know, there's been a lot of discussion. Why did God place that tree in the Garden of Eden? You know, if God had not placed that tree there, man would not have sinned. You know, there's all kinds of debate in regards to that. And, you know, I myself, you know, in the beginning, I, that question was, why did God tempt them? Well, God didn't tempt them at all. God tempts no man with sin. The whole purpose with that was God wanted them to choose to obey Him. If ye love me, keep my commandments. The whole Christian life is a relationship with a person, with a real person. We have to understand that. So when you think of in the Garden of Eden, when God placed that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and He commanded Adam and Eve not to eat from that tree, that was to prove their love to God. It wasn't to cause them to stumble and to fall. But God wanted them to choose to love Him. And it's the same thing. You know, those of us that are married, if we would have forced our spouse to love us, would that be a relationship? Absolutely not. But when each chooses to love one another, chooses to give themselves each to the other, that's a relationship. You know, you may be able to program your computer to do certain things, or maybe you have certain devices at home that you can program to do certain things, and they obey your commandments as you program them. But just because you can program them to make them do what you wanted them to do doesn't create a relationship between you and that technology. I trust not. But what I'm saying is that when I say to the Lord, I want to serve you because you first loved me. I want to give my life to you and follow you because you love me. Because of what you've done for me. And I want to give my life to you. God is pleased with that. You know, we can bring sacrifices and offering and things of that nature. But God desires a broken and contrite heart. A heart that is surrendered to Him. A heart that loves Him and that adores Him. That's a relationship. That's why it's so important that we develop that relationship. That we know Him intimately. We don't just know about Him, but we know Him. We know Him. That's what God desires for each and every one of us. We develop that relationship, and it can be had. God's given each one of us that opportunity to develop a relationship with Him. But Christ must have His rightful place if we want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The term disciples is sometimes thrown around loosely. People may think we are all disciples. Well, that's not true. We are not all disciples. Remember what the Bible says in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25 to verse number 33. The Bible says, "And there went great multitudes with Him. And He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to build it, lest happily after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciples." You know, what does all this mean? Does that mean I got to leave my wife and my children and mom and dad, just forsake everybody? That's not what He's saying here. Those of us that are married, we have children, we are called to be responsible, to provide for our family. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself. There's no contradiction here in the Scripture. What Jesus was saying, that Jesus Christ must be first in our lives. He can have no other place in our life but first place. And if He takes second place, we cannot be His disciples. No matter how you try to interpret this portion of Scripture, no matter how you try to reason it within your mind, if we do not put Christ first in our life, we cannot be His disciples. No matter how much you kick against it, no matter how much you argue against it, if you don't have Christ first in your life, we will never be the true disciples of Jesus Christ that He desires us to be. And you know, this is what Jesus Christ just brought forth here in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. This scares a lot of people, a lot of Christians. Yeah, they think that if I have to give up everything and forsake all, I'm going to have nothing. But they don't realize you'll have everything. God, when you give to God, when you give God your all, He gives you so much more than you can even imagine. This is done by faith. We don't try to figure out, okay, what's going to happen, you know, if I put Christ first, and you know, if I got to say to my wife, honey, my wife has called me to be a missionary. My wife's called me to serve Him full time. Hey, honey, my Lord has called me to give myself completely to the Lord. We're going to do things differently. We're going to start serving God. We're going to go to church, and we're going to read our Bibles. We're going to have our devotions. We're going to put God first in our home. And a lot of people say, well, if I take that stand in my home, my wife is going to oppose me, or my husband's going to oppose me. There's going to be, hey, you desire to put God first, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. You don't sell out. You sell out to God. You say, God, I want to put You first. And there's a right way to do it. Amen? God gives that direction. God gives that wisdom. But when we talk about discipleship, it is first giving ourselves to the Lord completely and forsaking all others, meaning that we put Christ first. That means that our job is not first place in our lives. That means that our family is not first place in our lives. You say, wow, that sounds twisted. No, it isn't twisted. Because when God is first place in your life, I mean, think of the benefits that we have as Christians when we put Christ first, when He is our master. I mean, when we put Christ first, we have that intimate relationship with Him. We then have the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, who is wisdom, who is love, who is patient, who is mercy. And we have all the blessing that God has for us when we put Christ first. And when we have that, then and only then can we have the relationships we need with our spouse, with our family, on the job, and every area of our life, including in the church. When Christ is first in our lives, that means that everything else will be done God's way, and we will reap the benefits that God wants us to have. Not only will we have life, but we'll have the abundant life that God came to give each and every one of us. But we need to make that choice. Do we put Christ first in our life, or where does Christ come in your life? You know, we can say in our minds, oh yeah, Christ is first in my life. But how about our action, our life? What does it show? Is there evidence of that? Note again the expression, He cannot be to my disciples. It is not a matter of what you think. The Lord said it is an impossibility. If Christ does not have His rightful place in our life, it is impossible for you to be His disciple. You know, my own heart is convicted when I think about the talking about winning souls and discipling and living the spiritual, the Christian life. Without Him, we cannot do it. You know, years ago, Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, gave this illustration. A man prays that God will give him another man to reach. It may take 6 months. It need not take that long, but maybe it takes him 6 months to get him started taking in the Word and giving it out and getting ready to teach a man himself. So this first man, at the end of 6 months, has another man. Each man starts teaching another in the following 6 months. At the end of the year, there are just 4 of them. Perhaps each one teaches a Bible class or helps in a street meeting, but at the same time, his main interest is in his man and how he is doing. So at the end of the year, the 4 of them get together and have a prayer meeting and determine, Now, let's not allow anything to sidetrack us. Let's give the gospel out to a lot of people, but let's check upon at least one man and see him through. So the four of them, in the last 6 months, each get a man. That makes eight at the end of the year and a half. They all go out after another, and at the end of 2 years, there are 16 men. At the end of 3 years, there are 64 men. The 16 have doubled twice. At the end of 5 years, there are 1,024. At the end of 15 years and a half, there are approximately 2,147,500. That is the present, when this was written back in 1933, that is the present population of the world of persons over 3 years of age. So when we think about reaching the world with the gospel of 8 billion people, when we do it God's way, it is very, very possible. It's not something that's important. It is possible. You know, Paul reached the then known world with the gospel and during his time. You and I, we can do the same. But it takes discipleship. We must be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think that it is time to add, but God said that the disciples multiplied. There is an open secret here. The reason they multiplied is because of discipleship. When discipleship begins, it is impossible to stop the multiplication. Discipleship. Secondly, we must continue in His Word. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. It is impossible to live the life of a disciple if we do not continue in His Word," and how important that is. We need to continue in His Word. That means we need to continue learning of Him. That means we need to continue educating ourselves of the things of the Word of God. That means we continue to grow in our Christian life and to develop a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. It never stops as Christians. We never come to the point where we say, "I have arrived, and now I have reached this plateau, and I cannot go beyond that." No, the Christian life, we are continuing to grow. There is never a time where we say, "I've learned it all." Never at all. We continue. It's like Paul says. Paul says, "I have not arrived." And we look at the Apostle Paul, and we see the books of the New Testament that he has written, and the churches that he started, and the gospel that he's given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet Paul says, "I've not arrived." He says, "I need to continue to grow. I need to continue to learn of my Savior. It will never be perfect." And so, to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to continue to grow and to learn of the Word of God. Is that your life? Is that my life? Do we learn of Jesus Christ? Are we continuing in His Word? That means that we don't just read His Word, but that we obey His Word. We read His Word to learn of Him, and then with the intent to follow Him, to obey Him, to obey the instructions. You know, what profit is there? You know, we read the Word of God, and we don't change. For example, if we were to go to Colossians chapter 3, there's so much instruction that is given to the Christian. I was counseling a couple when we were still in Mexico. They were having some serious marriage issues, and they wanted me to counsel them. And so I said, you know, I set up a meeting with them, and I gave them instruction. We met on a Saturday, and I said, "This is what I want you to do for the week, and then we'll meet again next Saturday." And I gave them, I said, "For your devotions," I said, "I want you to read Colossians chapter 3. And that is your devotion every single morning for that entire week. And I want you to not only read it, but I want you to listen to what the Word of God is telling you to do. Because this chapter deals with so much of everyday life. It deals with masters and servants and children and spouses and things of that nature and with brothers and sisters in Christ. It teaches so many things about the Word, about how we conduct ourselves as Christians. And for their particular situation, it was a marital problem. So, you know, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." Then verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Then it talks about the children. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And then it talks about fathers, how the fathers ought to instruct their children. And it talks about servants and all these things. There's so much in that one chapter of the book of Colossians. It deals with so many areas of our life. And so what I told this couple, I said, what I want you to do is I want you to read this chapter together, read it out loud every day for your devotions. Because I can't fix anybody's problem. God can. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So I just, you know, encourage them, hey, read this chapter, and at the end of the next Saturday, we'll get together and we'll talk, and then we'll work through some of these things and get a better understanding. And so the week went by, and then the next Saturday we met again, and I sat them down in my office, or in the office there. And I asked them, I said, so how did your devotions go? Did you read the book, or did you read chapter 3? Oh, they kind of giggled. Well, we didn't have time really and stuff. And so, well, what am I supposed to do? You know, if you're not going to obey the Word, if you're not going to read the Word of God and obey it, well, you're without hope. But when we read the Word of God, when we continue in His Word, then are we disciples? Then we are learning. A disciple is a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God, which we have been given, is the Word that we've gotten from Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which is Jesus Christ. We have the living Word. And so as we want to be disciples, continue to be a disciple, we must continue in His Word. And that is more than just simply going through a reading program. And I'm not against that at all. Please understand me. But don't make it just a simple habit and say, yeah, I checked it off and now I'm done. I've done my Bible reading. No, we read the Word of God with the Holy Spirit of God illuminating our minds and teaching us as we read the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God said, this is what I need you to do in your life to change if you want to be my disciple. And we read the Word of God and say, okay, husbands, love your wives. I'm not sure why I parked there. Let's see, is it wives? Yeah, let's go with that one. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. You know? To bear much fruit. The Bible says in John chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Why are we not bearing much fruit? We have fruit, and occasionally we even have more fruit. Do we not realize that we need much fruit? The much fruit only comes through discipleship. And we have to understand that, you know, God wants to be glorified in each and every one of our lives. And God wants us to be His disciple. It's not a punishment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's the blessed life. It's experiencing the abundant life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So then we look at that and say, oh, God's called me to be a disciple. Oh, I don't know if I can do that. Oh, it's going to hurt. No, it won't. It's not a punishment. You're not getting disciplined. God wants to bless our life. He said, if you want to experience the fullness of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, and the fruit and the joy of bearing fruit where God is glorified, It's going to take us being disciples of Him. Being a disciple and bearing much fruit. What God wants us to do is to bring people to Jesus Christ and then let them know in the very beginning, you have to come to Christ and be a true follower of Jesus Christ. God Himself is going to hold you accountable for becoming a disciple of Christ and teaching others to do the same. Our Lord never called anyone to follow Him without the intent of them being His disciple. God wasn't just looking for numbers. He was looking for those that would want to follow Him, be a true disciple. When we have discipleship, we will have multiplication. When we get hungry and thirsty enough, as we behold this perishing world and the meager results we have, we will tell God that we are willing to pay the price to be disciples, to see the multiplication. I trust that's each and every one of our desires, that we would have a desire to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because understand, our time is short and there's a world that is lost and dying. And God's left us here to be a light and to be a disciple, so that we can win others and teach them to be disciples. When we take that principle of multiplication, we can reach this world with the gospel for Jesus Christ. But we have to work God's plan. We don't need to improve on it. We just need to obey it and work it as He's given it to us. Amen. Father in heaven, we sure do thank You for, Lord, so great salvation. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the examples that we have in Scriptures. Lord, thank You for the instructions that we have, and that we can be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that we can do what You've called us to do, and that is to be a light in this world, to bear much fruit, to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. Father, I pray You challenge each and every one of us to make that decision, that each and every one of us would say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and then follow through with it. God, give us Your strength, Your power, Your grace to do that, what we to keep that which we committed to You. In Jesus' name, amen.